Well, as we talked about a couple weeks ago when we opened with the book of Galatians, Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian churches that he and Barnabas evangelized and established on that first missionary journey. And he's writing this letter as a defense of the gospel. False teachers had gotten into the Galatian churches with a different gospel. And while they were teaching these false gospels, they were also attacking Paul and his apostolic. Apostle as a leader in the early church. And as Paul is defending his authority and reminding them of who he is and essentially reminding them that, hey, Barnabas and I are the ones that evangelized you guys. We're the ones that brought you the gospel. We're the ones that helped you establish these churches in the name of Christ. As he's doing this, essentially, he's giving his testimony. He tells them a little bit about his past life. He reminds them where he came from, apart from Christ. And then he talks about his conversion experience, his salvation experience, and then he talks about a little bit of his life after Christ. So Paul gives a little bit of his testimony to defend how God has worked in his life and how God has positioned him with authority in the early church. But before Paul gets into his testimony, we see him ask a very pertinent question. The approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? And look at how Paul responds to this rhetorical question. He says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul is letting the Galatian Christians know that to be a Christian is to desire to serve Christ. Christians should have a desire to serve Christ and to live a life that is pleasing to God. And before Paul even gets into his testimony, as a worker approved by God, that his life would be pleasing to God. And this is something that's probably relatable for every person in this room. I've heard many, many people say, many Christians say before, that their goal in life is that probably heard that. Maybe you've thought that of your own life before. Maybe that's your aim right now. Maybe your desire is to hear those words as you're welcomed into eternity and to know that God is pleased with you. We should have that desire. It's a good biblical desire as Christians to desire to meet the approval of our holy God. It's a good desire to please God, but we have to ask the question, how is it that we can please God? If we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, who will hear those words and why? Into as he continues with his testimony. He's defending his authority, but his testimony shows the way that God has taken pleasure in his life. And he says in verses 13 and 14, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. See, what's interesting about Paul is, even before Paul came to know Christ as a Savior, even before he was saved by the grace of God, Paul had some kind of desire, so he thought, to please God. Paul was a religious leader in Jerusalem, and he was advancing on a fast track to be one of the highest ranking religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem. And he's reminding them kind of his pedigree before Christ. He says, look, I was passionate for the law, for the Old Testament. I was passionate for that culturally acceptable religion. I was living for it. I had all of these good deeds, and he even cites persecuting the church. Now, why would he remind them that he persecuted the church? Well, Paul's persecution of the church, in his mind, was done in the name of God. At the time, Paul thought that was a good way. He was defending against blasphemers who claimed Christ as their Savior. That was his perspective. And when Paul is getting into his past, what he's essentially saying is that people looked at me and they thought, I was a good person. That's exactly the case. Paul was a religious person. passionate. He was more dedicated than just about any person that you could have found in Jerusalem. He cared about that religion more than anyone else. And from the outside, you would look at Paul and you would see the life of Paul if you were a Jew in Jerusalem. And you would think, that is a person whose life is pleasing to God. Look at all these things that he's doing in the temple. Look at all these good works that are in his life. Look at his passion for the Old Testament, for the law, for the prophets. Look at all of these things that Paul has done. Paul was living a life of works. And before Christ, Paul was living a life that simply had the hope that his works would be enough to please God. That's the system of Judaism. Here's what we have to see. If you have your outline this morning, take it out and look at it. Number one on your outline. God is not pleased with power, self-righteousness. That's not what pleases God. There are so many people that want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And they think that the way that they're going to hear those words is if their life is good enough. If they do enough good deeds. There are people who think, well, if I'm at church enough, if I'm there every Sunday, if I'm there in the morning and at night on Sundays, or, and if I'm there on Wednesdays, and if I'm putting my offering on the plate, if I'm doing all of these things, if I'm doing this and this and this, if I can just check all of these boxes and be good enough, then surely I will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Surely I can do enough and God will be pleased with me. Surely that is what God wants from me. But we see from the example of Paul's past, that's not what God wants. God does not take pleasure simply in our own attempt at righteousness. No amount of good works or religious participation can please God. We have to wonder why that is. In the room right now, you think, well, that's a good person, that's a good person, that's a good person, that's a good person. There might be people in our community who never even set foot inside the church, and you would look at them and say, well, I know that's a good person. Surely there's something about them that pleases God. Why is it that our good works or religious participation, our piety and self-righteousness, why is it that it cannot please God? Well, this same Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, "No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Paul is talking about our sin nature in us. And what Paul identifies in Romans chapter 3 is very simply that at our core, we are not holy. At our core, we are sinful. We are not righteous. We are the opposite of righteousness. So any attempt that we have to simply be a good enough person to please God is exactly what we would know and call self-righteousness. And God is not pleased with our attempt to be good enough. Our efforts will always fall short of meeting the approval of God. In John chapter 8, 34, verse 34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We are not capable of the holiness and righteousness that pleases God. We are slaves to sin, so we simply are not able to obtain the pleasure of God. Would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but if you were to be honest about your mindset and the way that you live, the way you go about everyday life, you would probably say, yeah, I claim to be a Christian. I trust that Christ has saved me through his death and his resurrection, but sometimes I still feel like if I'm not good enough, then maybe I'm not saved. Or if I commit a sin that's bad enough, there are people who claim to be Christians, and this might be you, that live with so much anxiety and shame and guilt, because while we may claim that we trusted that Christ has accomplished our salvation on the cross, in our heart what we truly believe is that it's in some way got to be dependent on us. And so we spend our life, I can't do this or this or this. And that moment that we finally break the rules, because it happens. It happens for me every single day, multiple times a day. If you're anything like me, sometimes that moment that we finally sin against God, we just get crushed with the weight of guilt and shame. And we carry this burden on our shoulders, because even though we claim to have trusted in Christ, we're living as though our salvation is actually dependent on us. Living as though we have to be good enough or God will not be pleased with us. But friends, God is not pleased with you. God is not pleased with your life. God is not pleased with your works. He's not pleased with your attempt at righteousness. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. In verse 12, he says, all have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. Our lives will not please God. Just like the life of Paul before Christ did not please God. He was passionate, and yet, for all of his effort, God was not pleased with him. So, how then do we please God? If there's nothing that we can do that pleases you, that God will take pleasure in, how do we please God? Well, Paul continues in verse 15. As we read verses 15 and 16, this is where we get the key. This is where we find it. By his grace, was pleased to. What is God pleased with? What does God take pleasure in? Well, right in the middle of this passage, Paul's telling us something that God is pleased to do. We're seeing something very plainly that God takes pleasure in. He says in verse 16, he was pleased to reveal his Son to me. This is one of the most beautiful, beautiful clauses in all of the Bible. Through his grace in revealing the death and the resurrection of Christ, to pay the price for sin to Paul. That's what God is pleased with. And so there's an explicit pleasure, and there's also an implicit pleasure that we see here. We're going to start with what's implied. You see, because if God is pleased to reveal his Son to Paul, then God must also be pleased with his Son. And so when we try to answer the question, what is it that pleases God? We're trying to find what God takes pleasure in and understand what God is pleased by. The answer starts and finishes with his Son, Jesus Christ. And personified by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Number two, if you have your outline, you're taking notes, number two. Though God is not pleased with our self-righteousness, number two, God is pleased with his Son. The center of God's pleasure is his Son, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, we read of the baptism of Christ. And Luke writes, and the Holy Spirit beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. When Christ was baptized, the Father made it very plain that he takes pleasure in his Son. That God takes pleasure in his Son, Jesus Christ, and not us. What's the fundamental difference between us and Christ? Well, we have to remember who Jesus is. The second person of the Trinity. And so just as God is holy and righteous, Christ also is holy and righteous. And we see this in John chapter 8, verse 29. Christ is talking and he says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." If you need to be reminded of the difference between yourself and Christ, the key word here is always. Christ always does the things that are pleasing to God, because while we are sinners at our core, Christ, the Son of God, pleasing to God. Sin is outside of his nature. It is outside of his being. So what we see is that ultimately God takes pleasure in his own glory, in his own holiness, in his own righteousness. And so though we can never please God, Christ, the Son of God, in his holiness and righteousness, in his life here on the earth, he pleased God. God's pleasure is perfectly found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who all fall short. Christ is truly righteous and holy in every way. And because of that, the Father is eternally pleased by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We'll go back to John 8, 20. God is pleased with his Son. He makes that very clear. And God is pleased with the person of Christ. But we see in John 8, 29, he's also pleased with the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ. And Christ, well, we also need to turn back to Christ said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Isaiah 53 had been written many, 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 many years before. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find a prophecy about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, who would come into the world. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." And when we read John 8, 29, it's very easy to say, well, Christ did all the little things right. And Christ's little actions, his thoughts, his words, the way that he treated people, that's what pleased God. And while that's true, we can't forget that Christ came to the earth in submission to his Father. And before Christ ever came to the earth, it had been decreed by God. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. So we see that God is pleased with the person of Christ, but he is also pleased with the work of Christ. Against sin, not his own sin, because he himself was perfect and holy and righteous, but it was the will, the desire, the pleasure of God to crush Christ on the cross so that he would be the payment for sin, so that he could provide salvation, so that ultimately Christ could be the firstborn of many sons. God takes pleasure in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the person of Christ, to pay the price for sin. Why? Go back to verse 15 in Galatians chapter 1. Where Paul says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me." Paul is talking about his salvation. And Paul is recounting that on the road to Damascus, he was encountered and confronted by Christ. And in that moment, by the grace of God, the gospel became real to Paul. And Paul finally saw Christ in a different way. The Son of God was finally revealed in all of his beauty and majesty and power and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we have to remember that Paul was he was familiar with their claim that Christ had paid for sin through his death on the cross, that Christ had been resurrected from the grave. He was familiar with what the church claimed was the way to be saved through faith in Christ. He knew the gospel. But on the road to Damascus, he said, "It pleased God to reveal Christ to me." And on that road to Damascus, Paul finally saw the Savior for what he truly was. And because God in his grace was pleased to reveal his son to Paul, when Paul finally saw his Savior and considered all that Christ went through and endured to pay the price for his own sin, everything changed in that moment in the life of Paul. He trusted in Christ. But more than that, Paul loved Christ. Number three on your outline. Us. What is it that God wants for me? God does not simply want you to follow the rules. Now, number three, God is pleased when we love his son. God is pleased when that worthless sinner that we read about in Romans chapter 3 sees his son Jesus Christ in all of his glory and splendor and beauty and considers what it took for the Son of God to come down to the earth to live the perfect life and clothed in human flesh. Not by your following the rules, but God is pleased when you see his son on the cross that he has given for you to pay the price for your sins. God is pleased when you fall in love with his son. Justice, it pleased God to reveal Christ to Paul. It pleases God, church, to reveal Christ, his son, to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more that through the gospel, God has demonstrated his love for sinners like us." And church, when the love of Christ is revealed through the gospel, when we see the Savior and consider the Savior who was hung on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, crown of thorns on his head, the flesh ripped off his body, suffering and bleeding and giving up his life to pay the price for my sin. When we finally see the Savior, how could we do anything but love? The love of Christ is revealed through the gospel. It creates in our hearts an affection for the Savior who first loved us. And this is what God takes pleasure in. This is what pleases God. When the sinner who is turned aside is caused by the grace of God to gaze upon the Son, and as he sees Christ, his heart is transformed, remade, regenerated by the grace of God. Friends, look upon the Savior and consider the love that he had for you to go to the cross and pay the price for sin. Verse 19, we read the words, "We love because he first loved us." And this is what this all boils down to. We want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We want to know, well, what do I need to do to please God? Friend, you don't need to do anything. Christ, the Son of God, is our God. You don't please God by trying to be good. We don't please God by simply trying to follow the rules. But we please God by trusting in His Son. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, we read, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" That's the same question we've been trying to answer. And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." God's desire for you is not that you would simply be a good person. It's not that you would show up to church because you feel like that's what you need to do to be a good Christian person. God's desire is that you would gaze upon his Son and consider the sacrifice that he has made for your sins. And that as you see his Son, you would fall in love with him. We please God by trusting So who will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? It's those that have trusted in Christ. It's those who have considered the gospel of Jesus Christ and have seen in the gospel a Savior that they can't help but love. A Savior that they can't help but follow. Look at verses 23 and 24. After Paul talks about his salvation experience, he lists off kind of what happened in his life immediately after. And essentially what he says is, through his efforts, other people might see Christ and follow Christ and love Christ as well. We get to verse 23 here at the end of the chapter. He says, "They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorify God because of me." You see, at the end of the chapter, Paul talks about the works in his life. And they are good works. He's doing good things in the service of Christ. We get to verse 24, it says, "They glorify God because of me." We have to be careful not to interpret that as Paul was saved, and then he had to do this and this and this to make sure that God would not be mad at him in the future. We can't interpret that as Paul was saved, and then he had to do this and this and this and this. Chapter is directly connected with what pleases God in verse 16. You cannot separate the pleasure and the glory of God from Christ. Number four on your outline, we're going to bring this to a close here very shortly. Number four, God is glorified when our love for his Son overflows into our lives. God does not simply want you to be a rule follower. He doesn't want you to come to church because you think that's what you need to do. He doesn't want you to serve in the church, in VBS or Sunday school or any other position because you think, well, this is just what I need to do to earn eternal life. I listened to a speech that has since gone viral. And while a lot of the speech was good in confronting some of the evil that we have in our culture today, there was a point in the speech and that they are hoping that through their marriage, they will earn salvation. That is a heartbreaking thing. Is what happens We don't earn the pleasure and the favor of God by following the rules, by doing good things. God is pleased and glorified with you when you love His Son and your love for Christ overflows into the other areas of life. If you fall in love with the Savior, your life will be changed. You will start to follow the rules. You will start to live differently. Your faith will produce look. You'll see that in your life. But God is not pleased when we simply try to grow up because of our love for Christ. Church, as we grow in our affection for Christ, our life should be progressively transformed by the grace of God for His glory. That's what God takes pleasure in. He takes pleasure in, by His grace, bringing sinners to see Christ, trust Christ, love Christ, and then follow Christ. He doesn't want you in your effort to try and be good enough. He wants you to trust in His Son. Christ for your unrighteousness, so that through faith in Him, you could have salvation. Again, John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. God's desire for you is that you would trust in Christ. That your life would be changed because of it. So here's where we're going to close. Look at number 5 in your outline. How do we please God? We can sum it up in very simple statements. See the Savior, love the Savior, follow the Savior. If you're here this morning, maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that the Son of God came to the earth and gave His perfect, righteous life on the cross to pay the price for sin and provide salvation to sinners. Maybe this is the first time you have seen Jesus Christ through the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a lot like Paul. Maybe you're religious. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you've heard the gospel over and over and over again as you have lived a religious life, a Christian life. But maybe this is the first time that you've heard the gospel and it's actually call of the gospel is the same for you, friend. Repent of your sins. Trust in Christ for salvation. Love him as you love him. The grace of God. Maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years. And it's not ours to keep. That Christ has accomplished it for you. And maybe this morning you need to let the burden, the weight of trying to be good enough off of your shoulders and find that freedom in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Maybe you would say, "Pastor, I trusted in Christ, but here recently, I've just been carrying this weight." Here's someone who's a Christian. You would say, "Pastor, trusted in Christ many years ago. And here lately it seems like my affection for Christ has kind of run dry. Because my affection for Christ is kind of running dry. I'm not following him like I used to. I'm not serving him like I used to. I'm not living for him like I used to." But if that's you today, gaze upon the Son. See the love of God at the cross demonstrated to you. Remember the love the Savior has for you. As you remember the love that Christ showed for you on the cross, pray that the grace of God will cause your affection for the Savior to grow so that you might follow him closely. Who will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? It is not those who are simply good people. It is not those who are religious.